I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 5 through 8 as we continue our sermon series, The Inner Life of Faith, Faith Unseen. And we pivot from giving to praying. And we'll be here for a number of weeks. And of course, from praying, it moves on toward fasting. And so these disciplines are gifts of grace to us to draw us nearer to God in Christ. But they're so easy to mishandle that our Lord gives us extended instruction. And so we'll read that extended instruction, at least verses 5 through 8 this morning of Matthew chapter 6 as we consider honest prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for sweet communion. We so enjoy catching up with dear friends in this life, speaking to loved ones and listening to their words, their heart, their lives. To know and to be known is humanity's chiefest joy. And oh God, we pray that in sacred and holy prayer, both public and in private, in family prayers and in individual prayers, whether written prayers or free form prayers, whatever form or expression they may take, we ask that you would pour forth yourself unto us. Pour forth you, your person, your personhood, your personality, your personal connection to us, and that you would do so in Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, forgiving us our many sins, washing away our transgressions, cleansing us from all iniquity, healing us, refining us, beautifying us, making us into your image, advancing your beautiful kingdom in and through our lives, granting to us a hunger and a thirst for you. May you satisfy us, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Bless us now as we turn to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. Robert Murray McShane once said these words, "What a man is, alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." Well, this morning and this week, we come to the topic of honest prayer, where we will dwell for a few weeks. And so we ask, what is our first point this morning? And it's this: you and I need a lot of instruction when it comes to prayer. All of us need instruction when it comes to prayer. And this becomes evident when we look at the parallel passage, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. There in Luke chapter 11, we see the disciples approach Jesus. And they say these words found in Luke 11. They say, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." Then here in Matthew, we see Jesus giving a very specific, particular set of answers to their question. In verse 5, as I read earlier, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not be like yada yada." And then in verse 6, he says, "But when you pray, go into your room." And then in verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, don't keep going on and on." And then in verse 9, he will say, "This then is how you should pray." And what does this teach us? Clearly, it teaches this. When it comes to our prayer life, we need help. All right? None of us are natural pros at prayer. We need help. This is how the disciples approach Jesus. "Lord, teach us to pray like John's disciples are teaching them." And then our Lord answers, and he answers a lot. He gives them the place for prayer, the form for prayer, content for prayer. Why? We need instruction. Prayer is not intuitive in this present fallen world. You see, if the scriptures reveal anything in Bible history, it reveals that when left to ourselves, anytime it comes to prayer and worship, we rarely get it right. We rarely get it right. Ever since our first parents sinned against the Lord by eating the forbidden fruit, and we fell with them in their first transgression, it seems as if humanity has been off hiding in the bushes ever since. When the Lord God daily walks in the coolness of the day among his creation, it seems as if humanity is hiding, ashamed of being naked before God. And then you see in the early days of the people of Israel, when they were constituted as a nation in the book of Exodus, we see that when they were off on their very first retreat in the wilderness, their exodus from slavery into freedom, they made themselves golden calves to worship the Lord God. And so why is this that people, when left to pray and worship, get lost in the bushes or craft graven images? Well, it's because the Bible says that by nature we are a people who are separated from God. Colossians 1:21. We by nature are at enmity with God. Romans 5:10. We are by nature without God in this world. Ephesians 2:12. And so if you've ever asked yourself, why is it so hard to pray? Well, just look at that list of qualities that describe humanity. Our old natures don't like getting close. Close to God, close to the divine, close to one another in our pursuit of God. It is natural to avoid dealing with God. And we often, when left to our own devices, don't seek him out. Even, dear church, as redeemed Christians, we still run into this challenge, right? Even as redeemed Christians, Paul tells us we still have that old nature, that old side that dwells in us in this fallen world, and that old nature often rises up and weighs us down and can create tremendous apathy, confusion, indifference toward prayer. Sometimes we're just so indifferent, we have to haul our bodies out of bed on a Sunday morning. Just make them get up. Drag our bodies to church and then spend time here in prayer. Because if I were home right now, I'd probably just be goofing off. That's just our natures. That old nature seems to fight prayer. Now, one thing the Bible tells us about prayer, one reason we need instruction about prayer is that we don't naturally know how to do it. People are naturally ignorant about God. And so that means we're even ignorant about talking to God. Even though the Bible in Romans chapter 1 spends a lot of time telling us God is revealing himself every day in creation, yet Paul argues in Romans 1, as God is telling us all about himself in the creation, fallen humanity suppresses that truth and has wild speculations about God. And so Paul says we exchange this glorious relationship with God with crass idols and crass rituals. In fact, if you really want to study the history of religion, it is a history of wrong ideas about God. Wrong ideas about God. And if you really want to see that worked out, you can see it worked out in prayer. For example, people who view God wrongly, people who view God as a force or as an energy or as an impersonal being, usually pray to God as if that's true. For example, praying in a non-cognitive manner, simply trying to empty your mind. Simply trying to get into a trance, or trying to get into an ecstasy, or trying to get into an empty meditative mentalist state. That, according to Jesus, is not prayer. That is not prayer. We are not to think that that is prayer, because that reflects a wrong idea of who God is. There are others who, other religions who believe God is very immanent. In other words, he's very human-like. He is very limited. He needs us to instruct him. And people who believe that will pray accordingly. And this is where we see some religions approach God with primitive rituals, with prayer wheels, or with symbols to wake God up, to let him know what we're interested in him doing for us. We see this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the pagan nations around God's people, if they wanted a fruitful harvest, well, they would engage in temple prostitution in order to get their idea of fertility to God's attention. So that he goes, oh, they want me to bless them with a fertile crop. We see that with the prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel, where they wanted their God to send fire down from heaven. And so to persuade him and to let him know, they slashed their arms and started to bleed to give their deity knowledge of what they want their deity to do. And that kind of ritual is not prayer. It is not correct prayer. There have been people's religions that view God as very hateful, as very capricious and wicked. And so they pray accordingly. And in the Old Testament, we saw them offering violent acts up to God to get his attention. Human sacrifice. Killing of children, killing of their enemies to get the attention of their violent God. So can you see, dear church, that the way you and I pray each day really depends upon the kind of God we believe God to be. And since by nature we all have pretty foggy ideas about God when left to ourselves, we often pray wrongly, without being taught. And the final reason we need instruction about prayer and regular reminders how to do it is because all of this matters to God. It matters to God what you and I think God is. It matters to God how we approach Him in prayer. And very often you and I might think that the important thing is just that you just pray, just simply pray. As long as you're sincere, all of the other stuff doesn't matter. But this is not the case. See, God requires us to think rightly about God and then to approach Him rightly through His Son Jesus, according to His will, with the forgiveness of sins, and with thankfulness in our hearts, as our catechism summarizes. And so you and I regularly, could we say maybe every spring, needs spring training. Spring training, again, each and every year to be reminded of what is prayer and how to pray. And if you ever feel like this is getting you down, well, remember the Apostle Paul even said similar things about himself in his chapter, his very authentic chapter in Romans chapter 8, where he says, "We do not know to pray as we should. We do not know how." And so with the disciples today, we come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Now, the second principle to remember as we look in the coming weeks at prayer is to remember when it comes to prayer, there is a need for discipline in prayer. There's a need for discipline in prayer. Now, here in this whole chapter, Matthew 6, Matthew 6 will explore three spiritual disciplines to draw us nearer to the Lord: giving, praying, and fasting. And from these list of three, we see that Jesus assumes the importance of spiritual discipline in our lives. Jesus was criticizing prayer here in Matthew 6, but he criticized it among the Pharisees when it was showy, not because it was part of their routine. In the days of Jesus, you can paint a picture of how the pious behaved towards God. In Jesus' day, the pious would tithe, Matthew 23. Many would pray three times a day, Daniel 6. Many were fasting two times a week, Luke 18. And from this, we see that in the days of Jesus, as he was talking about when we pray, when we give, when we fast, the one thing you could say for clear is that there was routine, there was discipline, there was order to their praying and giving and fasting. What's interesting, dear church, is that when given the opportunity, Jesus doesn't regulate the details. He doesn't regulate the details of the routines. He doesn't say, you should be praying three times a day, not two, not one, and not five. He doesn't say, you don't need to fast two times a week, just 40 days a year. He doesn't say, you should pray only in the mornings and in the evenings. You can skip noontime because I know you're busy. Jesus simply assumes we are regular in our spiritual disciplines without enumerating them like other religions have, specifying how many times a day, in which direction, and what seasons one prays. And what we do, though, learn from the orderliness of the Lord's Prayer is that whatever frequency each day we pray, we can agree that it should be daily. It should be daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Why would Jesus expect us to be disciplined like this with regularity? It's so that we can grow, so that we can become strong, so that we can become a mighty man or woman or child of God, devoted to Christ, growing in faith, overflowing in love for God and neighbor. And so what this teaches us is, firstly, spiritual disciplines, they're not automatic. You don't just suddenly automatically become a really good prayer. The gift of prayer doesn't drop from heaven into your lap. It takes time. To grow in prayer is a means itself. Giving, praying, fasting, all of those things, they take time. There are other spiritual disciplines, by the way, besides giving, praying, and fasting covered in Matthew 6. But these three are a good start. And they are our hope for growth and maturity. But it does take discipline to use them. Secondly, spiritual discipline is not spontaneous only. Now, I wonder if one of the things that is getting in the way of our prayer lives is that we somehow think that spontaneous prayers are only the true prayers, the authentic prayers. Sometimes we get this idea in our head that if we do something out of the blue rather than pre-planned, that it's more authentic, that it's more real. You know, older generations had a word for that. They called it impulsiveness. We, on the other hand, call it authentic. Which one is it? Well, I don't think it has to be either or. But there are many in the church, in our own circles, who have fallen into the trap of praying only when they feel like it. Only when they feel like it. Assuming that it's only the spontaneous, feeling-prompted prayers that God wants us to pray, and the rest are dead and bad and should be discarded. Is this assumption not dangerous? To wait until we feel like doing something to do it. Most of us don't follow that principle in many parts of our lives. Sometimes it works, other times it leads to ruin. Especially from what we've taught about human nature. By nature, we're ignorant. By nature, we need instruction. If we're waiting for our old lethargic natures to fire us up to pray, we may rarely pray at all. Rather, spiritual discipline will grow as we regularly practice and regularly use it. Do you know that the gift of prayer is a habit? Anything one does daily, I think, could be called a habit, including daily prayer. And what do you do in the morning when you wake up and don't feel like brushing your teeth daily? Well, I hope you do it anyway, for all of our sake. You see, sometimes we do go through the motions in the morning, brushing our teeth. Sometimes we go through the motions, and yet we still do those motions for good and valuable and beautiful purposes, all the while asking God to add warmth to our hearts. So let's not fall into the error of skipping over daily prayer because we don't feel like it and think that would be harmful. It can be very helpful. Let me ask this question. Have you woken up on a Sunday morning and not felt like going to church? I tell this to people all the time. I'm the minister, and I felt that way sometimes. And man, that sort of stinks when the minister doesn't feel like going to church. Still, we come. We make it our practice for weekly worship. We try to make it part of our routine. And we, even when we don't feel like it, we do it because it is a healthy, spiritual, life-stimulating practice. And I have found that once I get here to church, all of those doubts often dissipate, and I'm so glad that I'm here. But it took the discipline. So, dear church, the challenge today as we go forward in this series is to not let anything interfere with daily prayer. Let nothing interfere. Don't allow persecution or laziness or doubt or coldness interfere with daily prayer. You see, the alternative to praying only when you feel like it is not purer prayer. It is likely no prayer at all. G.K. Chesterton once said these powerful words. He said, "Anything worth doing at all is worth doing badly." Let's try to pray badly each day this spring and see what the Lord God does. Well, let me close with a challenge. Many complain that the requirement of daily prayer, daily devotions, weekly worship can seem overwhelming, oppressive, legalistic. Where's the joy? Sometimes we view daily prayer as a tyranny, finding it not helpful. Remember, Jesus is not criticizing the routines of the Pharisees. He's criticizing the showy manner in which they did them. His solution is to not abolish corrupted discipline, but to seek to renew and reform it. May God give us grace to become better prayers. Let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching on prayer. And we pray that as we lean into the spiritual disciplines of Matthew chapter 6, that you would help us, O Lord, to experience you and to experience your grace. And as we go about that fight with our inner voice that would dissuade us from daily communion with you, that the words of Jesus urging daily prayer would resonate in our minds, and as we seek to try, that you, O Lord, would grant a closeness to you not experienced before. Bless your church, Lord. Bless your people. Help us to lean upon the means that we may taste your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.